Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Spirit of Prophecy podcast. Appreciate you joining me this week. I am going to be discussing today the subject of communion and whether or not it should be open, closed, or close. Those are the three positions on communion that I am aware of. And I want to talk about this right now because this is a time of year when everybody is typically participating in the Lord's Supper. We're getting ready to do it in our church. I do think this is a very special time. So this subject has been on my heart and on my mind a lot as I've been preparing for it. And I wanted to talk about it. And I'm doing this for a very special reason because this is an area where people get divisive. And this subject is a test of fellowship for many Baptists. It is not with me. And so I'm doing this because what I want to do, I want to share my thoughts. I want to let everybody know where I'm coming from, my beliefs about the Lord's Supper, and I am open to correction. If I am not hardcore enough on this, I want somebody to show me why I need to tighten these things up. And so I welcome anybody to leave comments. Or even if somebody wants to privately send me an email or call me up, I want to know why this is such a big deal to people, because I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm not seeing why people are so divisive over this issue. Now, if I may take some time to just give a little testimony of my experience on this and why I'm doing this. So several years ago, when we started our church, I went to a couple different church planning conferences. And when I went to these church planning conferences, I found out that this was a really big deal, whether or not you practice open or closed communion. And in fact, we had this one meeting where they had everybody that was wanting to promote their church plant. They were raising money for church plants. And they gave us, I believe, there might have been more, but I only remember three main things. The pastor, he said, we appreciate everybody coming. We don't know everybody here real well. We're going to give everybody we can a chance to present. But our church that was hosting this, and they have every right to do this, we have certain beliefs that we promote here, and we want you to be in agreement if you're going to present. If you do not agree with us on these things, we don't hate you. You know, we're not against you, but the churches who come to this event also have these beliefs, and they expect us to put people forward who have those beliefs. And so, okay, what are these beliefs? The beliefs were King James only. All right, check. You can never have been divorced. Check. But you also must practice closed communion. And I was like, really? Now, I practice closed communion. Okay. Now, if you want to know why I practiced closed communion at that time, it was because the church I came from practiced closed communion. You know, my dad, he always taught and believed that, you know, the Lord's Supper was something that you do with your local church. And whenever we would visit other churches, if we would show up at a time when they were observing the Lord's Supper, you know, we would sit, we would watch, we would observe, but we would not partake in it. And most of the churches we went to totally understood that and wouldn't have given it to us. And so sometimes it was awkward. I remember one time I was at a church that had open communion, and I was with a bunch of people. I was working at a camp, and we were all from different churches, and like everybody took the Lord's Supper except me. And then I remember sitting there thinking, man, I hope these people don't think that I'm not taking it because I've got sin in my life and I don't feel worthy right now. But, you know, That was what I was taught, closed communion. And so I was never divisive over it, but I found out that preachers break fellowship over the communion issue. If I should be breaking fellowship with preachers over this communion issue, I want somebody to let me know why. Okay, I do practice closed communion, but I don't make a big deal about it. I'm not ugly about it. And I'm going to give my reasons for why I do that, but I'm also going to show, too, why these reasons are not anything to be dogmatic about, because I think there's other ways one could still fulfill these passages, even if they don't have that same policy. So And I remember after I went to the, those conferences too, I was with people who practiced what they would call close communion, and they didn't let them present. And, you know, and I just, that bothered me a little bit. I just didn't think that was a big deal at all. I remember I had a conversation with another pastor. It's like, yeah, they made a really big deal about the close communion. And then he like proceeded to tell me, wow, they were right. And he was the same way. And he told me there's no such thing as close communion. That's where basically you, when you have communion, if people are from another church of like faith and practice, they also can. And he's like, brother, if I open the door just a little bit, is that door open or closed? I was like, well, it's open. He's like, well, there you go. No such thing as close communion. And it's like, okay. And I was like, but is there any biblical reason for why it has to be that way? And then he proceeded to tell me when they had the Last Supper, the Bible says that the door was closed. And I was like, okay, couldn't that just mean they were in a room privately? Is that giving a command or instruction? And, you know, I just don't really understand how that why that means we have to do it that way. And then funny thing, I went and looked up that, I tried to find that passage. I couldn't find it. Maybe I'm missing it. If somebody can show me where at the Last Supper the Bible shows the door being closed, I want to know. Maybe I'm missing it. I don't know where that's at. I was told about one church that whenever they observe the Lord's Supper, not only do they close the door, but they lock it. And they put a sign on the door that says, observing the Lord's Supper, members only. So, yeah, if that's how people want to do it, that's fine. But I was just amazed. And listen, you know, people would probably accuse me of being divisive. And, you know, I think there are some areas we should divide over. I just don't think this is it. And I want somebody to show me why after I have shared my beliefs, how I look at these scriptures. So when I look at the Last Supper, we're not going to go to those passages. You know, I don't believe those passages are telling us how we have to observe the Lord's Supper today, because the reality is they were observing the Passover. And so obviously there's some similarities there, and we could talk about that another time. But I don't believe us observing what they were doing is a command we have to do it that way. And everybody tries to outdo each other on how close they're following things. And you have some churches too that they also, you know, after they do the Lord's Supper, they're so hardcore at following the Bible and those practices, they do foot washings or feet washings after that. We've never done that, but there are churches that do that. It's like, hey, you know, I mean, yeah, I'm not going to go and declare myself Pope of all the churches and say you can't do something like that, but I've never been to a church that does that. But let me go ahead now and just share some scripture on this subject and how I am looking at the scripture and how we practice in our church. So those out there who are more hardcore on this will understand where I am coming from. And then if you want to correct me, go right ahead. So I think the best way to start out, I think 1 Corinthians is where we have the most about the Lord's Supper. And so before we get to chapter 11, I do want to show some important things that are referenced before chapter 11 that I think help us put our minds in the right place. And so notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it starts out, he's rebuking them for the man that was among them that was in gross fornication, who had his father's wife. We're all familiar with this. And in here, he is basically admonishing them and commanding them, they need to remove this man from their fellowship. He needs to be delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, for ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And then he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I don't want to expound too much on that. Hopefully, if I remember, I'll get back to that at the end. I think after we go through chapter 11, we can understand how we keep this feast through sincerity and truth. not with old leaven. And I don't believe, too, I think he could be referring to not according to the old ways as outlined in the Old Testament when it came to the Passover. I do believe you could say that the Lord's Supper, some would say it's a replacement of the Passover. I like the term, it's a reformation of the Passover. It is a very simplified version of the Passover, because the true Passover that took place, you know, the true Passover lamb was Jesus Christ, and he did all that work on the cross. The old Passover was very detailed, very meticulous, a lot of work, pointed to Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus Christ has finished the work, I don't believe the Lord's Supper is supposed to be this long, complicated, difficult thing. I think it should be very simple, because the purpose of it is remembrance of Jesus Christ and remembering what he did. And so I think we're missing the boat on the Lord's Supper. When we do, we make it all about how we observe it and all the effort we put into it. And just, I think we send a wrong message. I think the Lord's Supper needs to be very simple, and it needs to be done in sincerity and truth. It needs to be whatever you can do to best get the hearts and minds of your people and your congregation on Jesus Christ and on his sacrifice he made on the cross. I mean, to me, if you want to know who, if I was going to judge who does the Lord's Supper the best, if I'm going in congregations and I'm sitting in there and I'm participating, whatever church gets me thinking about Jesus, remembering Jesus the most, did the best job. And that's all there is to it, because that is the purpose. This do in remembrance of me. So, and when we do these types of things, if we are as a church, as a congregation, if we're doing this with somebody just living in gross immorality, somebody who shouldn't be a part of the church because they're just in this blatant sin against God, it is a very shameful thing. And so he goes on in verse 9, and he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Now, first off, when he says not to keep company with fornicators, is he talking to individuals, or is he talking to this group as a church? I believe what he's doing, he's talking to the church. He's judging what they do as a church. And as a church, do not company with fornicators. Okay? Now, as an individual, okay, as an individual, if I, you know, am I not allowed to ever have any type of relationship, communication, communion with a fornicator? Okay? Obviously, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, of course not. Okay? But if I'm trying to reach people, if I'm like Jesus and I'm eating with the publicans and sinners because I'm trying to reach them, I think that's a completely separate thing. And so I think what he is speaking of here is what we do as a corporate church setting. Okay, we do not observe these things with fornicators. I believe that's what he's referring to. Sometimes people will take this kind of thing and they'll use it as a way to just get you shunning pretty much the whole world. You know, especially if you live in America today, because, I mean, drunkards, all these things, that is our world. And these are the people, too, we're supposed to be reaching, we're supposed to be living among. And now, the way to reach them is not by letting them participate in our sacred things, okay? But again, me as an individual, if I'm out there, I'm communicating, fellowship, if I go to a barbecue with somebody, I don't think I'm violating these things, okay? If somebody wants to go farther than that because you're trying to start your weird little cult, where you get all your church members to not have anybody in their life except for church members who are under your thumb, I mean, go for it. I'm not going to your church, but I think this is clearly in reference to the Lord's table. So when he says, with such a one, know not to eat, I believe that's in reference to the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. And he says, for what am I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And as a church, we have a responsibility to not allow people who are living in open sin like that to participate in holy things. When it comes to those on the outside, okay, God's judging them. So I don't need to put them out of my company, never do anything with them. I don't believe that's what we're seeing here. I think people go overboard, ignoring the context. And again, it's typically cult-type people who just want their members to not have anybody in their life but them. So that's another subject for another day. But without a doubt, we shouldn't be participating in the Lord's Supper with fornicators, idolaters, extortioners, covetors, railers, all these things that are mentioned. That is clear and indisputable. So let's jump to chapter 10. Okay, in chapter 10, we see some things in here that I think are very important. And in chapter 10, earlier in the chapter, he gives a major warnings about fornication. He mentions how I always forget the number, 20-some thousand died as a result of fornication. And he's like, we need to learn from that. And he's trying to get this church to be a holy people, not just full of a bunch of, you know, just people turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. We shouldn't do that. So he goes on in chapter 10, after warning them about all this fornication, after telling them to flee from idolatry, he goes on to say, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So again, when we come together to eat the Lord's Supper, we are uniting together, remembering the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the most holy thing. And look at the reverence in the Old Testament they gave to the sacrifices that were only a picture of the true sacrifice. They were to have great reverence for those Passover lambs. Why? Because those lambs were something great? Well, we know now, no, not so much because those lambs are so great, but because of what they represented. And the body of Jesus Christ was the sacrifice for sin. His blood that he shed was payment for our sin. That for us to have an offering for our sins, it would be acceptable to God. It had to be a man without sin, and it was the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and that physical body that was nailed to a cross, that was the sacrifice for sins. That was a holy thing in the most, literal sense. And it was tortured, he died, he was buried, and he physically rose again, and he is before the Father making intercession for us. And so for us to do something in remembrance of that sacrifice, for us to take it lightly, for us to treat it irreverently, I mean, what a terrible thing that would be. Obviously, the grape juice we drink, the bread that we eat, okay, it's not the literal body and blood, but because of what it represents, we treat it with great reverence. Not because we're impressed with grape juice, but boy, that blood of Christ. That is why we have hope. And so if me as a Christian who understands all these things too, I understand that's what cleansed me from my sin. If I am just not giving a rip about what God's word says and I'm just living a debaucherous life and then going and participating in the Lord's Supper, I clearly am not respecting that. And there's a lot of scriptures I could go to that talk about. There's some good ones in Hebrews. We're not going to take time to do that. I don't want to be too long on this. But I want to show you something here. Because again, we're seeing fellowship is a big thing being talked about. And so after he says, we are partakers of that one bread, he says, behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Okay, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols anything? But I say, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So remember, he's already shown how meat sacrificed to idols in reality is nothing. You're not defiling yourself by eating that. However, if you do eat meat that you know was sacrificed to idols, that could be an offense to a weaker brother. But here's the thing too. For sure it's a sin if you are doing it in participation of a religious practice to a false god. When those Gentiles are offering up their sacrifices and then they're eating those things, that makes them a partaker of those things. But they are participating in things for devils. When we eat the Lord's Supper, okay, the way these, you know, symbolically speaking, makes us a partaker of what those things represent. And we are a partaker of what Jesus Christ did. In fact, our righteousness is all based on what he did. Our payment is all based on what he did. And so when we eat that Lord's Supper, it's like when we get baptized, we're identifying ourselves with Christ. We're not saying, look at what we're doing. I'm getting baptized. I'm eating the Lord's Supper. No, we're saying, look at what Jesus did. This is why I have hope. This is why I'm saved. This is why I have eternal life and I can't lose my salvation, because of Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, we're going to partake in that and we remember. So if I'm going and I'm doing a religious ritual that's for devils, and then I turn around and I come and I do one with Jesus Christ, that's awful. What a terrible thing that would be. And he said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Right? Now, again, in America and in Rock Falls, I don't know of too many places that are offering sacrifices to devils and eating those the meat from those sacrifices to devils. I don't know of that. If I did and somebody in our church I knew was going and they're like, well, I don't really believe in those gods, but I go to the practice because I like the meat. It tastes really good. I'm like, well, you know what? Get out of here. You're not going to eat with us, because you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You can't do that. In fact, I think probably the one scenario that we might have is somebody who's going and partaking in the Catholic form of the Lord's Supper. Well, I like how the Catholics do it. I like how the Baptists do it. I like to do it. No, I'm sorry. Too many differences. Okay? There's too many things they have wrong. You can't partake in both. So that's what he's saying. And he's telling this to a church. And he's like, you as a church, you judge this. Don't let that be going on in your church. And this is why, again, I think this is a local church thing, because I can't judge everyone that's without. Somebody who comes in off the streets, I don't know who they are. I don't know what they believe. I don't know what their practices are. I might not even know if they're saved or not. So I can't judge them. But if somebody is in our church, if they're a member of our church, if somebody is a member of our church, one, we have checked up on their salvation. We have checked up on their baptism. And unless, and when it comes to sin, of course, people can be doing things behind the scenes that we don't know about. And that's why he's dealing with open sin. If we know these sins are going on, then we address it. And so it's like, what happens if there's a fornicator in our church, but we just don't know about it? Well, first off, I don't believe we're in trouble if we truly are in a state of innocence and don't know. However, I do believe if there any time there is a legitimate sin like that in a church, I believe it will eventually be revealed. Okay, you just mark that down. If you're going to a church and you're a fornicator, adulterer, extortioner, adulterer, whatever, we will find out. You know why? God is going to expose you, because he doesn't want you in our church. You shouldn't be in our church. But God also knows that we are not all-knowing. We are not omnipresent. We can't see everything. And so I do believe that God will bring that sin to light. And if you are somebody living in open sin, the last place, or not even open sin, but you have these major secret sins, okay? The last place you need to be is in a church, because you will get exposed. I'm telling you that. God will make sure of it, because the presence of God is among us. And when you're doing that kind of thing, God's not going to want to be around that, but he's not going to want to abandon all of us. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to reveal you. And then, if as a church we turn a blind eye to it and we do nothing, then we're going to get Ichabod stamped on our church. And there's lots of churches out there that have had, they've found out that there was terrible sin going on in their church. It's like, well, how could the Lord have been blessing our church, you know, when our pastor was in sin, and or we had these members that were in sin? You know, all this was going on because you didn't know. But guess what? You know now. You know why? Because you are a legitimate church and God revealed it. Now, here's the question. What are you going to do about it? If you do nothing about it, if you do not judge it like God said, and God said the church to judge it, I've heard pastors say before who are clearly disqualified that they don't believe the church can get rid of them. They're like, God gets rid of the pastor. It's like, no. No, God expects the church to deal with these things. If you find out your pastor is a scumbag, the church needs to get rid of them. And if you don't, God's going to deal with you. And it's not going to be pretty because it's not supposed to be God removing these people. It's supposed to be you. The church was commanded to do that. So just mark it down. I do believe if you have gross sin going on in your church, if you're a legitimate church, God will bring it to light. And when he does, you better pay attention to it and you better remove those people. So again, we're seeing this is about fellowship. Now to chapter 11. Okay, chapter 11. This is where we get a lot from the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read through this. I'm going to give some commentary as we go through, because I want you to, you know, notice so far where Paul has made a really big deal, where he's done rebukes and he's correcting. It's in making light of what this represents by ignoring sin. And so in chapter 11 and verse 17, it says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, I've heard, this is very weird, some people interpret that verse as you're not supposed to have the Lord's Supper at church. It's like, okay. Every Baptist church that's ever existed then has done it wrong. And if that is how you interpret that verse, then we are going to see a major contradiction later. Okay? I think it's very clear if we pay close attention and we do not just isolate this passage, what he is talking about here. Okay? And so what I believe he's saying here, hey, the purpose of you coming together in observance of the Lord's Supper, this isn't about a meal. This isn't about stuffing your face. Okay? And let me say all this because I think it's going to become clear as we go. In fact, just this week, my daughter Kelly, who was saved and baptized not that long ago, she is very excited about partaking in her first Lord's Supper service. And she was all telling me about it. She's all excited. And she's like, I love grape juice. And I had to tell her, I had to correct her. You know, and she's young and she's innocent. And I said, well, listen, I said, we don't like the Lord's Supper just because we like grape juice. I said, we're only going to drink a very little bit, because this isn't about just enjoying grape juice. That grape juice represents the blood of Jesus. And we're remembering Jesus. And so we don't do this for fun. We don't do this because we like the bread or we like the grape juice. We do this because we remember Jesus. And I'm going to bring that up again on Wednesday. Because, yeah, if you come to a Lord's Supper service like, oh, man, it's my favorite time of year because I love grape juice. Hey, if you like grape juice so much, go to Walmart, buy you some Welch's grape juice, and chug the whole thing. When you come to the Lord's Supper, don't be thinking about that. That's not the point. We're using the grape juice to remember the blood of Jesus Christ. If you love unleavened bread, before you come to the Lord's Supper, please go stuff your face with it. Get rid of all your hunger. And don't come to the Lord's Supper hungry, thinking that I'm going to get my belly full and I like a good meal. No, we are doing this strictly in remembrance of the body and blood of Jesus. And that's why I think it is appropriate to only do the small glasses. Not enough to get a bunch of enjoyment and pleasure. A tiny little piece of bread. Not enough to satisfy any hunger or give any pleasure. But at the same time, it's there. And because the purpose of it is to remember The purpose of it is we are partaking in what Jesus Christ did. And so, of course, we don't want to do pretend grape juice or pretend bread. No, we're going to actually have some. But I think doing it in small amounts like that makes it easier to stay focused on what we are supposed to be focusing on, the body and blood of Jesus. And again, I get it. I remember as a kid being excited about getting the grape juice and things. But, you know, that's a very carnal thing. Okay, and we need to try to help people be better in this. Let's not be carnal. Let's show reverence to this. And so, yeah, don't, you know, I did not chew out my six-year-old when she said that. I just explained to her. I'm loving the age that she's at. She is so interested in Jesus. I mean, just the other day we were in the van riding. She's just like, I wonder what Jesus is doing right now. You know, she's just thinking about Jesus and what he's doing. I love that. I've listened to some conversations recently between my six-year-old and four-year-old about Jesus, and I just absolutely cannot get, you know, just I can't enjoy it more listening to innocent little children talk about that, just showing that they're interested in it. And I just, it's one of those dad moments where you're like, it makes you feel really good. Because you can't just make your kids do something like that. It shows a real interest. So I got sidetracked there, but I really do get pleasure in hearing them talk about those things. And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 21. Because this is why I said, when you come together into one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So it's like you've got, you had some people there that are stuffing their face and others who aren't getting anything. It's like, hey, we're here to come together, okay, and to remember the body and blood of Christ. And we've got some people that aren't able to participate because they don't have any. You got this other one that's got his belly full over there. You're not waiting for each other. What he's doing here is he is getting on to them for their lack of order. He's getting on to them for their disorder that they have. And he wants them doing everything decently and in order. And their version that they had of the Lord's Supper was a complete and total free-for-all. I don't think any Baptist churches have ever seen anything like this, thankfully, because Paul nipped this thing years ago. And so it's all, I've never seen anything close to this. But again, this, what, you know, when you get a whole bunch of former pagans saved, you know, that culture is going to carry over. And in that pagan culture where they were always stuffing their face and getting drunk at every religious feast, hey, we got a religious feast? Great. We've always loved these parties. They kind of made it like one of their pagan feasts. And Paul's, he's correcting them, hey, that's your old messed up culture. You need to handle this differently. This is different. And it is. It's a part of our American culture to stuff our face every holiday. That's what we do. I used to work at a grocery distribution center. And before every major holiday, we would get so stinking busy. It was like every American ate triple the amount of food they normally did. And, you know, that's a part of our culture. It's not what the Lord's Supper is about. This is not about stuffing your face. This is clearly the context and what he's talking about here. So he says in verse 23, says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it, said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So right there, he is basically giving a very simple explanation of what you're doing. We're like they did in Jesus' day, where he took a cup and they drank it, and they took some bread and they ate it. He told his disciples to do that in remembrance of him. That is what we are doing. That's all we're doing. This isn't about a meal. This isn't about satisfying any hunger or thirst. This is about remembering the body and blood of Jesus, and we're doing it in sincerity and truth. We're doing it with the right attitude. We're doing it decently in order. And then this is where we go to a verse where people take it and they do whatever they want with it. And I'm telling you, I think Baptists go wrong right here. But let me show you something. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I'm going to stop right there, and I just want to point out a couple things. So, we see that part about unworthily there. And all of a sudden, people just make that about being worthy. Okay? But what does unworthily mean unworthy? Are you sure you're using that word right? Okay? Now, I'm going to show the definition of the word is very clear from the use of it. Its context tells us exactly what the definition of that word is. But I'm here today, before I show this to you, you've seen this before. You've done this before in your church. But most people, they've changed that word to unworthy. Okay? And then they don't really define what it means to be worthy. And I'm telling you, this is a mistake. So this is what happens in a lot of churches. Before they take the Lord's Supper, you know, they'll have an altar call or something like that. If there's anything you need to get right, if you've got any sin in your life, man, you don't want to take that cup unworthily. You might die. You know, the Lord can kill you. And obviously, there's some truth to that. But then we don't really give people a definition of what it means to be worthy. Okay? So again, what's the standard? So how much sin am I allowed to have in my life in order to be worthy to partake in the Lord's Supper? Because doesn't everybody have some sin in their life? Now, I think we can say for sure those things that the Apostle Paul said, don't let any of these people eat. I mean, if they're doing those things, yeah, they should not be among you. They should not partake in the Lord's Supper. But everybody's got some sin, and this is what happens. Now, you've got people sitting in church when you're supposed to be remembering the body and blood of Jesus, and they're like, man, should I even be taking the Lord's Supper? Man, you know, my wife and I, we just had a big argument right before we came to church. You know, I just watched a movie the other day I probably shouldn't have watched. Oh, man, I don't know. And then, you know, you've got, so that now they're almost afraid. They're not remembering the body and blood of Jesus. They're thinking about themselves. And Bible says, let a man examine himself. Okay, but what are we examining? What are we looking for? Can you define that from the text? I'm going to. But people are freaked out. And then what do we have? So after the preacher has got up, it's like, if you've got any sin in your life, I wouldn't take a chance in taking the Lord's Supper. So now, as we're taking the Lord's Supper, supposed to be remembering the body and blood of Jesus, we've got two groups in the church. One, partaking, I don't have any sin in my life. And another, I'm not taking, I have sin in my life. The problem is, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have that person who has sin in their life that the Lord's been convicting them of. And they're not going to partake of the Lord's Supper. They're going to look across the aisle. That guy's got the same sin and even worse, and he's partaking. Now we're all just being critical of each other. Nobody's remembering the body and blood of Jesus. Everybody's just confused. Hey, now, because that's how people are using that word unworthily as unworthy, you know, or talking about being worthy. Unworthily. Okay, if you want, and you don't need a concordance to figure this out. You can figure it out from the way the word is used. Sometimes we can learn what a word means just by observing the way the word is being used. And notice unworthily, what it means. It means irreverently. Which is what we've been talking about. That's what we've been seeing. That treating it with a lack of respect. being irreverent. That is what it means to partake in the Lord's Supper unworthily, when you are doing it irreverently. And that when he, so when he says, let a man examine himself, you need to ask yourself, why am I taking the Lord's Supper? Am I here because I'm hungry? Or am I, you know, am I here just, you know, to be a part of the group or whatever? Or am I remembering the body and blood of Jesus? And I submit to you that what it means to be worthy, or not worthy, okay, but worthily, you know, with reverence, is when you are recognizing what it represents, and you are remembering Jesus. And again, none of us are so foolish as to think we don't have any sin in our life. But at the same time, if you are doing the very specific things that are mentioned, not only should you not take it, you shouldn't even be there while that's going on. Unless you are ready to publicly repent and get those things right. And those are real serious sins, okay, that, you know, that they're talking about judging. So, folks, that's what it means to be unworthily. It means irreverently. That is clear from the context. It is clear from the passage. And so these people were making such a train wreck of how they were observing the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, meaning they are dead. They were saved. You know, they're sleeping in Jesus, but the Lord took them out because it was so bad. And so now notice this. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Okay, and I'm telling you, it is one of the dumbest things that you could ever say. Whenever somebody is trying to hold you accountable for some kind of sin, when your church is trying to hold you accountable for sin, this idea, well, God will judge me. Listen, yeah, but here's the thing. There are some things God told you to judge. There's some things God told us as a church to judge. And if we don't do it and God has to step in, it's going to be ugly. It's like, it would be like me as a parent. If my kids are being bad, if my house is out of control, and I'm like, you know what? God will judge my kids. No, God told you to judge your kids. So just, when I hear pastors say stuff like that, it's like, you have no fear of God. If there is something that God has told me to judge, I need to judge it. If there is something God told the church to judge, you better judge it. Parents to judge, husband to judge, you better judge it. There's things that God's told our government to judge. They better judge it. When God steps in, it is always going to be ugly. It's going to be a mess. And that's why Paul's telling him here, hey, let's judge ourselves. Because if we will do that, then God's not going to judge us. We're trying to avoid God's judgment here because it's ugly. And so it says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now, do you see why those who take that verse, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper? If what that means is you're not supposed to have the Lord's Supper in church, then we have a great contradiction here. Okay, and obviously there's no contradictions. No, you're isolating that verse. You're taking it out of context. You're reading it wrong. Okay, you're just wrong. It's okay. It's okay to be wrong sometimes. Just get it right when you get corrected. But no, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. What's he doing? He's saying, wait for each other. What's he saying? Have some order to this. Don't let it be a free for all. Don't let one person get a whole bunch while another person gets nothing. That's not the purpose. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Folks, it's crystal clear from the context of this passage and what he's addressing that this church of Gentiles, who obviously are going to have some baggage from their past, and he's dealing with a lot of it, they had turned the Lord's Supper into, they had made it like one of their pagan feasts that was about stuffing their face. There was no order to it. They're not remembering the body and blood of Jesus. They're doing it so they can stuff their face. That is not the purpose. And so churches, when you have the Lord's Supper, and I think most have this, right? Except I've never seen a church where people ate a whole bunch of bread or had large tumblers of grape juice. I've not ever observed that It's typically the very small things. Because I think we all get this. I think we all understand. This isn't about stuffing our face. But listen, I don't like seeing churches take this unworthily thing and making it this mysterious, whatever the pastor's trying to get out of your life that day. Save that for another time. If people in your church are doing something you don't like, straighten them out on another day on this. Today is about remembering the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so when you tell people, examine yourself. If you want to have an altar call before so people can examine themselves, let it be so they can go pray for a little bit, so they can think about the body and blood. I try to do that through the message. We always have a sermon before we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we talk about the body and blood. And the goal of my message is always to get people thinking about what Jesus did. That's my goal as a pastor, as I'm leading in our church, is I want this night to cause everyone to think about what Jesus did for them on the cross. And so I want people to treat the Lord's Supper with respect and with reverence, because we don't have all those feasts anymore like they did. We don't have these holy vessels and all these things like they did, they practiced great reverence for those things. In reality, in the New Testament, the only thing I really see that resembles any of that is the Lord's Supper. But there's a knowledge that comes with it. And that knowledge is that, yeah, this grape juice isn't the literal blood of Christ. The bread's not the literal body. We don't believe in transubstantiation. But we are well aware of what this represents. This represents the holiest of holy sacrifices, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And as we partake of this together, it's a picture of us as partakers of what Jesus did. We are righteous today. Why? Not because of anything we did, but because of what Jesus did. I'll close with this illustration. I have in my office a golf trophy, a first place golf trophy from a best ball tournament. Now, in many best ball tournaments, they've got a bunch of rules, but you got to use so many, shots from everyone and things like that. This one didn't have that. It was just, and I'm not going to explain how best ball tournaments work, but I got first place one year. And if you've ever played golf with me, you think, how could that be? Here's how it happened. I ended up with three really good golfers. And you know how many of my shots that they used? Zero. They did not use one of my, even when I would get a good shot, I had some good drives, but they always had a better one. They didn't use any of my shots. And I remember the people from my church that were there. We knew we did really good and thought we might get first place. And everybody was just laughing that I might get a first place trophy. And I told them, I said, watch us. Whenever, if we get it, I'm just going to walk up there and I'm going to act like I've got tons of these trophies. It's no big deal. And sure enough, we did. We got first place. And I did. I walked up there just all confident, got the trophy, got my picture with those other guys, just acting all, yeah, I've got tons of these. While the people from my church were laughing their heads off. You know what? Because they knew I stunk at golf. But I was there getting my picture with a first place trophy because of who I golfed with. One of these days, I am going to stand before God righteous. I'm going to stand before God worthy of heaven. And it's not because I did anything, but it's because of who I joined up with. Jesus Christ, who did everything, who did all the work. None of my works contributed to my righteousness and my salvation. It was all Jesus. And so I love that trophy because it does. It reminds me, hey, I have a first place golf trophy because I teamed up with some really good golfers one time. And one of these days, I'm going to stand before God in righteousness because I teamed up with the greatest of greats. With the King of Righteousness, with Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper is a way, as a church, we remember that. And so that's what it needs to be about. I think this just arguing and getting petty over how these things are done, I think every church needs to figure out what they need to do to judge things at best. And, you know, if you're a smaller church too, and some visitors come, but maybe you know them, you know, and I don't know, I'm not going to freak out if they do that. I do think a church needs to judge the people who are partaking in the Lord's Supper. And so the thing I like about closed communion is the fact that, you know, if we do have visitors or if it's people we don't really know, you know, I can't judge them right before in a sermon or a service in 5 minutes. And so one other thing that I always do whenever we have the Lord's Supper on the occasions where we have a visitor, if especially in Catholic country, and we're in Catholic country, but you know, they're always refusing, you know, communion for people if they're in some kind of sin. And so Catholics get very offended by that, or even former Catholics. If you refuse them the Lord's Supper, they see it as you thinking they're some kind of terrible sinner. So I always just explain to people that, hey, in our church, you know, we practice closed communion. And so you will not offend us when you do not partake in this. We believe this is something that you do with your church that you are a member of. And so, because when I've been at churches before and I didn't want to partake in it, because I didn't know what their policy was. And so it was kind of awkward for me. And so I want to make it not awkward for people. You know, I don't want them to feel like if they refuse it, it looks like they think they've got sin. So I just make it clear what we believe about it. And so far, we've never had anyone get offended. Obviously I don't want to offend, but I definitely don't want to do, you know, dishonor the Lord's Supper either. So if I'm missing something, okay, if I'm missing something, I welcome correction. Feel free to leave it in the comments. If you want to handle it privately, email me, lbcofrockfalls@gmail.com. But I am not going to break fellowship with people over the open, closed, or close communion. Now, if their communion I find out looks like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the way the Corinthians were doing it, I'll break fellowship with those people because they're nuts. And that's terrible. I've never seen anything like that. And so I hope this was informative and helpful. And if it did anything, I hope it caused you to think about Jesus and what he did for you a little bit, because you can never go wrong with that. So thank you all for watching this. God bless. We'll see you all next time.